And this is our last, who is that person? Now with her, this isn't a death or a birth. This person is someone who's important for this date in history, not June 17th so much, but this day. Anybody know who she is? Her name is Sonora Smart Dodd. And what happened is many years ago, when she heard a sermon actually on Mother's Day, it spoke to her heart and she felt that she wanted to start something for Father's Day, to honor fathers. This was 1909 when this came to her as she was listening to a Mother's Day sermon. She had been raised from her father, Henry Jackson Smart, after her mother died. And she had began to check into it and got some support and had the first Father's Day on the 19th of June back in 1910 in Spokane, Washington. A little bit later, Calvin Coolidge kind of supported this idea. Oh, I told you, I was supposed to ask you, who do you think this is? Who do you think this is? Calvin Coolidge, that's right. Now, he kind of supported her and tried to get things going to have a Father's Day. But it really wasn't until 1966 when they finally declared the third Sunday of June Father's Day. Now, this gentleman had something to do with it. Who's that? Lyndon Baines Johnson, LBJ, right. In 1966, President Lyndon Johnson signed a presidential proclamation declaring the third Sunday of June as Father's Day. Well, that's a little bit about the history of Father's Day. How about a couple of little trivia questions? I actually ask them on Mother's Day, but I've asked them enough. You're going to know the answers to these. What's the kind of interesting trivia that's when it comes to phone calls that relates to Mother's Day and Father's Day? First, we'll do Mother's Day. How about Mother's Day? Yeah, most long-distance calls. Yes, that's right. Happen on Mother's Day. Every day of the year, Mother's Day has the most long-distance phone calls. How about Father's Day? Most high soul. That may be true. I don't know about that. Yeah, it's actually the trivia question on BCF notes. That's what Father's Day is known for. It's the day of the year when there are the most collect calls made all throughout the year. This is the most are on Father's Day. My wife added, and they ask for money. Well, we don't know about that part, but that is true about that. Now, one time a young boy was asking, well, what's the difference between Father's Day and Mother's Day? And he said, well, they're pretty much the same, except you spend less on gifts on Father's Day than you do on Mother's Day. That was his take on it. Another person has commented, you know, as parents, we spend the first couple years trying to get our kids to talk and to walk, and then we spend the rest of our life asking them to sit down and be quiet. That's pretty true, isn't it? Well, I was thinking of this Father's Day when these two stories that I like to share. Again, I've shared them before, maybe you'll remember them. But they speak to us maybe a little bit about the difference between fathers and mothers. Now, this father was sitting there one night, standing over the crib, the newborn baby's in there, and he's just looking at the baby with wonder and going, you know, it's just amazing, just amazing. And the wife came up kind of touched that he would be so awestruck by their child and express himself so, and this unusual expression of emotion just kept shaking his head. Amazing. And she put her arms around him and just said, a penny for your thoughts. And he said, you know, when you really look closely, it's hard to believe they can sell a crib like this for only $45.99. She thought he was going amazing, this beautiful young life they brought in and into this world, and he's looking at the crib. Another story is told of a lady, I'm not exactly sure, I think maybe they were moving, and while they were moving all their stuff, she found this old picture that her husband had taken of her on the hood of their car, I think before they were even married, many years ago when they were just engaged. And she looked so young and so trim and less lines on her face. And so she shows the picture to her husband and says, what do you think of this picture? You know, and he looks at it and he says, he just exclaims, my goodness, I can't believe it. Just beautiful, classic, gorgeous, you know. And she's kind of, you know, on the one hand, feeling very complimented by it. On the other hand, having mixed emotions. Well, what is he saying? That I look so much better then than I did now? So finally she says, oh, really? And he says, yes, you know, I had completely forgotten. I just love that old 57 Chevy we used to have. Well, that kind of speaks to men and husbands and fathers and the things that they value. Maybe sometimes they're a little bit different than the things that ladies value and mothers and moms. Well, thinking about that, how about this verse from Luke Okay? It says, and the Pharisees who loved money heard all this, heard what the Lord had spoken, and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men. But God knows your heart. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. Another translation says, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Another one says, but the things that most people think are important are worthless as far as God is concerned. So it's important that we have our value system correctly, that we value things the way God values them. Being a father, being a parent, especially since it's Father's Day, we'll point out the fathers. You know, there are things that are really important, and we need to take them to heart. We need to value them. Now, I borrowed some of these thoughts from a message I'd given a couple of years ago, so the date's not going to be exactly the same. But again, it was information I had gotten from one of these auction places. You know, they're always auctioning stuff. Now, this was baseball and sporting memorabilia. Maybe it was just all baseball. I'm just amazed sometimes at the prices that people will pay for things that you have to wonder, why do they place so much value on that? Now, this was, I think, 2 years ago. And the 1919 contract that sent Babe Ruth from Boston to the Bronx, thereby dooming generations of Red Sox fans to heartbreak, was bought at an auction by a diehard Yankee fan for a staggering cost of $996,000. Now, this is a paper contract from 1919. This person paid $996,000. The crowd at Sotheby's, where it was auctioned, burst into cheers when the hammer came down after 15 minutes of intense bidding. I was prepared to pay almost whatever it took, said the guy that got it. That would be a good lesson to us in our relationship to the Lord. You know, our salvation is free, but discipleship will cost us something. How many of us can say, like that guy said, I'm willing to pay whatever it took? Now, he added the word almost, but for us, may we have the same spirit of, Lord, whatever it costs for me to serve you and follow you and be faithful to you, I'm willing to pay it. Well, this guy said, I was prepared to pay almost whatever it took. Rhode Island philanthropist Alan Feinstein, the contract's previous owner, said he will donate the proceeds to the hunger relief organization America's Second Harvest, which provides food for 23 million Americans each year. The price that Siegel paid was nearly double the pre-sale estimate. You know, see, they kind of estimate, what do we think these things are going to go for? It went almost double what they thought. Now, when this, the historical note that maybe some of us know and some of us don't, that the Red Sox had won the World Series in 1918, the year before they sold Babe Ruth. They did not win another one until not too long ago, when finally they were able to erase what's usually called the curse of the Bambino. In other words, they sold Babe Ruth. It was called the Bambino. They couldn't win a World Series to save their life. Well, finally they extricated themselves from the curse of the Bambino and won a couple of years ago. But before that, once they sold Babe Ruth, the Yankees had won 26 World Championships and they had won zero. And so many people feel like Babe Ruth memorabilia, it's really valuable. So here's one example. This simple contract, someone paid nearly $1 million for. But that fell far short of a bat that Babe Ruth once had, a 46-ounce Louisville slugger that was used by the Bambino to drill the first home run in Yankee Stadium. It sold in December of that year for $1.26 million. Many, many other things went on for sale. Again, things that we look at and we say, why would someone pay that much money? Why would they put such value on these things? But people do. They can take baseballs, bats, contracts, uniforms, and are willing to pay millions of dollars for them. And oftentimes, they fail to value that which is really important in life. For those of us who are the Lord's, and for those of us that are fathers, we need to make sure we are valuing God's purpose, God's will, God's plan. And the fatherhood that he's called us to, that's what's important. We need to value that. I have a story here of a fellow. It talks about two famous people. I won't give their names because I really don't know who they are. But it was a father and son. And the father went and spent this day fishing with his son. In his diary, he wrote down, went fishing with my son, a wasted day. Sad that a father would think that. The son, on the other hand, also kept a little journal as a young person. And he wrote down, went fishing with my father today. the greatest day of my life. So I trust that the Lord will help all of us to have a proper value system in following the Lord, in doing what he's called us to do, in fathering our children and being parents, that we will really have that sense that, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the time we invest in them, we won't look at it and say, oh, a day wasted. We'll say, oh, the greatest day of our life. So it's important for us to invest in our children. It's important for us to invest in our families that God has called us to do. We not only need to spend time with them, but we need to spend time, make sure we're really there, right? You know, because physically we can be there sometimes and not really be there. About the time I was preparing this message, a message similar to this about 2 years ago, I just seen something on America's Funniest Videos. You know, it was a wedding. And in the wedding, at some point in the middle of the wedding, this person stood up and yelled, yes, yes, yes. And all of a sudden he stopped and froze and realized he just did that in the middle of a wedding. He sat down, kind of embarrassed, and he pulled the earphones out. He'd been listening to the Auburn-Alabama football game, and the team he was rooting for just scored, took the lead late in the game. Well, he was physically there, but he really wasn't investing himself. He really wasn't there. He was somewhere far away in his mind. So it's important for us to make sure that we're investing in our loved ones, investing in God's purpose for their lives, and not just be there, but really be there, not just physically be there, but make sure that we're there in heart and mind and soul. Because, you know, as fathers, we're called to be examples. I like this story that shows us maybe how important what our children see, how it will affect their lives. You know, this morning as we were, before we were getting ready to come here, we were watching Day of Discovery, and just after that comes Charles Stanley, In Touch, and I didn't get the whole thing, but he was talking about prayer, and he was talking about teaching our children, and he was saying about many years ago when Andy Stanley was just a little kid, you know, Charles Stanley was in there, he was praying, he was like leaning on the bed, I think he even had his head on the bed, and I don't know what happened, maybe he heard his son and felt him maybe lean on the bed, and he sort of just turned his head sideways, and there was his son with his head sideways, just looking at him, wondering what he was doing, and he began to tell him a little bit about prayer. He said, you see, we can't give them a lecture, we have to set an example, and this next story that I'll tell really underlines how important that is, and it's about a man who was a farmer. And he had two sons. He was a farmer in Kansas. He had two sons that both grew up to join the Navy and loved it. They became lifers. They were in the Navy. He had a brother who was a psychologist. And when he was visiting him one time, he said, listen, I would like you to explain this to me. I got two sons. They were brought up on a farm. There's almost no water around here. What is it that would make them want to join the Navy? Well, he says, well, I'll have to think about it. So he spent the night in the boys' room. The next day at breakfast, he says, I think I have the answer to your question. What made them want to go and join the Navy? So he has his brother come up, because walk in the room, what's the first thing you see? Well, there's this beautiful picture of the sea and this boat sailing on the sea, in the big picture in the room. And he says, okay, lay down like you're going to bed. He does. Just get up like you're getting up. What's the first thing you see? He says, well, I see the picture of the sea and the boat. He said, yeah, when you come into this room, the first thing you see is that picture of that boat on the sea. When you lay down and go to bed, the last thing you see at night is that boat on the sea. When you wake up in the morning, the first thing you see is that boat on the sea. So that's probably why kids that grow up on a farm in Kansas, where there isn't any water hardly anywhere around, go up and want to join the Navy. So the point of all that is, oftentimes what our kids see will cause them to want to do something, will inspire them or encourage them to take a certain course in life. And for those that are the Lord's, we want our kids to follow and serve the Lord. So we need to be that picture. We need to be that example in our lives by the grace of God so that they'll say, I want to do that too. I want to follow that. I want a life like that. I want that life in the Navy, if you will. I want that life of being a disciple, being a servant. Some scripture for us, just to remind us, okay, I know this is a Father's Day message, but this is really a message to anybody because God calls us to be an example, okay? Here's some scripture we have about this. This is what the Lord Jesus said in John 13:15. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very simple and to the point, isn't it? How about Acts 20:35? This is what Paul says. In all things I gave you an example, so that laboring you ought to help the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. How about this from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11? These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. See, he's speaking about what happened in the past. Here, it's a bad example, okay? The other verses are talking about good examples. Follow this example. Paul's saying, these things are examples for us. They're bad examples. They're warnings. Don't follow that. So may the Lord help us be the good example. And sometimes maybe we might every once in a while be the bad example and say, don't follow that behavior, kids. All right, how about this in 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting with verse 15. 1:15 is a lot of people's favorite verses. Even they might not know what verse it is, but many people quote this all the time. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the worst, or the translation I always remember, of whom I am the chief. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Here's Paul saying, God's using me as an example. Even my horrible, terrible life. You know what? I'm the chief of sinners. But God's using that as an example to show this is how gracious I am. This is how merciful I am. If I can be merciful to this person as bad as he is, think how gracious and merciful I can be to you. So those are various verses that remind us that we are to be an example. The Lord wants us to be an example. Even the bad things in our life, by his grace, he can use them for an example to show how forgiving and how gracious he is. The question we have to ask ourselves after reading these verses about being an example, you know, are we doing that? Are we being an example? I have kind of a long story here that we're, you know, I don't want to take too much time on it. It's actually come on television a number of times, but it always fascinates me every time I hear it. It's that story about the elephants in Africa. Do you remember that story? It's a place where they actually have a lot of these, they don't have a lot, but they had some of these very rare white rhinos. And they were finding them dead. Many of them they found dead. They thought it was poachers. But they did some further discovery, and you know what they found out? They found out it was elephants. Elephants who don't ever do this were killing the rhinos. They were acting like bullies. They were pushing them around. And they were sitting on them and stepping on them, crushing them to death. And people were trying to figure out, this is unthinkable. Why would these elephants do this? And then they found out what had happened is these elephants, I think, had been brought into this preserve without older elephants, mature elephants, to give them an example of how to act. So they acted very cruelly. They became sexually active much earlier than they were supposed to be. Their body started producing all this testosterone, and what they started to do, or whatever, I think it's No, they didn't start smoking, no. But they showed all this behavior that was abnormal for elephants of that age, and they determined, we think it's because they don't have any mature bull elephants to show them how to act properly. They were so aggressive, which they shouldn't have been. They had to actually shoot some of the ringleaders of this gang of bully elephants, if you will. Well, finally they came upon this idea. Why don't we bring some older male elephants in and see what happens? And just like that, the older male elephants took the lead. The younger ones fell into line. They followed them. And all of this aggressive behavior immediately stopped, and things got back to normal. It's just an amazing story. I heard about it, and then I actually saw it. This article says it was on 60 Minutes, but I actually saw the Discovery Channel version of it. Maybe you guys have a couple times, or the Animal. It's been on numerous times. It never ceases to amaze me that we can see in this example, just like in humans and in elephants, you need an older man's mentoring and leadership. You need fatherhood. And when the young people don't have that, they exert all sorts of aggressive, abnormal behavior. I suppose we could all learn a lesson from those elephants, couldn't we? Our modern-day society, which seems to say, no, that's okay. Well, it's not okay that fathers are absent from their families. So we need to set a good example, the Bible tells us. When I say that, for some of us, that might be a little bit challenging. We might feel a little intimidated by it. We might feel that instead of feeling encouraged, yes, let's, by the grace of God, let's set a good example. Well, we might, you know, feel intimidated and say, I don't know that I can do that. I don't know that I want to do that. I can remember many years ago when I was a young believer and the person the Lord brought in my life at that time, Ethel Phillips, was teaching me all about the Bible. She said, David, you know, Paul says in there, follow my example. Oh, I would never tell anybody that. I make so many mistakes and there's so many errors in my life. I'm not going to tell anybody, follow my example. Well, certainly I can relate to that. But even though I feel the same way Ethel felt in those days, in my heart I'm convicted, because even though I feel that way, I don't think the Lord wants me to think that way. He wants all of us to be following him by his grace, trusting in him, and being able to say, just like Paul, you see that example in me? Follow that example. We should be trusting the Lord enough that he will do in our life what needs to be done, that we can say to people, not in an arrogant way, not in a proud way, we can say to people, look, follow my example, as Paul said many years ago. Well, suppose we are someone that feels like, well, you say that, but I'm still intimidated. I still have made a lot of mistakes. Maybe we feel like, you know, how can I do any good? I just keep failing. I just keep messing up. Well, to me, ultimately, what it comes down to in this whole fatherhood situation, whether it's us being fathers or maybe the way our fathers treated us, because we all know sometimes fathers are really good and wonderful and blessed our lives, and sometimes fathers cause us a lot of pain because they didn't really follow the Lord's will. They didn't really do what the Lord wanted. But for all of us, I think the solution is simple, that we need to be born again and have God as our Father, right? When God's our Father, all these other issues that fill our life with fear and doubt and worry and anger and hurt and pain, they're solved in him. Many years ago, I heard this brother who was a psychologist say, another psychologist told him, he said, you know, I think all the problems in the world, now this wasn't a scientific discovery, but this was his opinion from his experience in the psychological field, all the problems in the world are probably boiled down to all of us looking for a perfect father. We're all looking for a perfect father. Of course, in this world, in the earth, we're not going to find one. But if that is indeed what is going on in our hearts and minds, and again, I say that's not a scientific study, that was just this person's opinion. Well, you know, all of that's solved when we finally come to that place where we accept Christ as our Savior and we're born again, and the Lord is our Father. For the first time, you know, I was a little kid, we were taught to say our Father, that prayer, our Father. How many times I said our Father? He wasn't my Father. I wasn't really saved. I wasn't truly born again. But when I found him as my Father, what a difference that can make in our lives. And all of these issues, all this guilt, all this shame, all this pain that either we have received or we have caused, well, it can all be covered by his grace and his blood, because we do have the perfect Father in our Heavenly Father. How about some verses about him being our Father? Maybe close on that, another quick story. Okay, how about these verses? Start with Psalm 27:10. Though my father and mother forsake me, here's a good verse for those that have experienced a lot of pain from their parents. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Thank God for that. Psalm 68:5 tells us that he is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. How about Psalm 103:13? As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Isaiah 63:16. But you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us or Israel acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name. Now how about some wonderful passages in the New Testament? 2 Corinthians 6:18. This is the Lord speaking to his people. He's telling them, come out from among them, you know, from the unholy people, from the unrighteous things. He says, and I will be your Father, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's El Shaddai, the Lord Almighty. How about Galatians 4:6? And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. How about Ephesians 2:18? For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. And finally, 1 John 3:1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. Oh, I love that word from the newer translation, lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And this is what we are. A little bit further in that section of 1 John, again, he talks about how now we are the children of God. And it does not even appear what we shall be. I don't have this included here. It's talking about as wonderful as it is now, we have such a future. The human mind can't even grasp what we're going to be in the Lord's presence. So these are some wonderful verses to encourage our hearts about fatherhood. To encourage our hearts that it doesn't matter what we may have received from our fathers. Maybe it was blessing, maybe it was a hard time. It doesn't matter, in a sense, our own failures. That's not to encourage us to go have failures, but when we have them, you see, God is our Father, and that's ultimately the issue, isn't it? That we would know Him as our Abba Father, and teach our children to know Him as well. That way, yes, we can be an example, but we also know they have the best example. Look to your Heavenly Father. That's really your best example. Okay, we're running out of time. We need to close. I like a story I read from the life of Napoleon. Again, just to underline this relationship we have with this wonderful Father. And it's bringing these thoughts back down to salvation. Okay, now, because included in this message, just in case there might be some that don't know him, I included some thoughts about being saved. I've shared some of them. I want to continue, even though I'm sure everybody in this room already knows the Lord. But just to kind of close these thoughts and just make us think how wonderful it is that our Heavenly Father has produced this free gift of salvation for us. It's from the life of Napoleon. At one time, one of his most loyal marshals was so attached to him. Probably you could say worshipped him. And then he was mortally wounded. And in this last struggle of life, as he drew near to death, he called for Napoleon to come to him. And one of the messengers sent him. Napoleon came to him. The poor man was looking to him as if Napoleon was God. Sadly, some people probably did. And he called out to him and he said, Napoleon, save me, save me, Napoleon, save me. He was dying. He was calling on Napoleon to save his life. Of course, what could Napoleon do? He wasn't God. He just shook his head sadly and walked away. So on this earth, it doesn't matter how great somebody is. When it comes to matters of life and death, only the Lord is the one that's in charge of that. So we have this Heavenly Father. If we cry out to Him, He won't walk away shaking His head like Napoleon. What will He do? Romans 10:13 tells us, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then Ephesians 2:8, 9, and 10. Wonderful verses, we know them well, but let's read them together anyhow. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We want to be good examples as fathers. We need to be. We need to look to the Lord. But thank God, because of His grace and His mercy and His blood. But we have a perfect Father we can look to that never makes mistakes and who has saved us by His grace and will keep us by His grace. I had a very close friend that for many, many years would speak of his son. He ended up having a son that was very, very troubled. Even when he was growing up, he started to show some early signs that this guy's going to be a handful. But sometimes would say, I give him everything he wants. And that was sounded like he was trying to convince himself because he's afraid, how's this kid going to turn out? And he said that over and over again. And then you know what? The kid went down the wrong path, just made a mess of his life. And looking back, he would say, I gave him everything he wanted, almost kind of, what could I possibly have done? You know, our Heavenly Father says that in the Scripture. There'll be places when He's calling out to His people, He's saying, look what I've done for you. What else could I have done for you? Why are you turning away from me? Well, anyhow, that's kind of what this father was saying. Very close friend of mine. But you see, the problem is he didn't give him everything he needed and everything he wanted because he would not turn to the Lord himself or be an example for his son to know what is it like. He would mock these things. He would mock the Bible. He would mock the grace of the Lord. And his son does to this day, even though he's a hopeless alcoholic and drug addict, and he needs the Lord so bad. Well, this father mistakenly said, I gave him everything he needed. I gave him everything he wanted. No, he didn't. He didn't give him this example. He didn't give him this hope by knowing the word. He didn't give him a lifestyle. Now this man goes to church, but his son won't step foot in the church, even though he desperately needs the Lord. This person still isn't saved, but at least they're going to church. That's a first step. So may the Lord help all of us to know, in our lives, we really do want to give our kids everything they need, don't they? Don't we? We might even want to give them everything they want. I'm not so sure about that. But we need to make sure we're including this important part, the spiritual part. Otherwise, when they go off the beaten path and they mess up, what can we say? Because kids, you know, they got a mind of their own. And when they grow up to be young adults and they've already firmly decided, I'm going to do these wrong things, even if you show them the right way, even if you set a good example for them, they still might be foolish and go down that path. But we have to at least do our part. And then we won't have to look around and wonder, why is this kid messing up? We won't have to say, I gave them everything they needed when really we didn't. Well, by God's grace, well, if we do, then we can leave that in his hands and allow him to draw them back, to bring them back like the prodigal son of Luke. But it's so important for us as fathers to make sure we're doing our part. And even in doing our part, we're just humbling ourselves before the Lord and saying, you know, Lord, I just give them to you. In your grace, please draw them. Bring them to yourself. Okay, last thought as I close. I came across the story from a man who has a hobby. And he's a blacksmith. Okay, so most towns don't have blacksmiths anymore. That's kind of gone by the wayside. But this guy's a blacksmith. It's not his trade. He does it as a hobby. People will ask him, why do you engage in such a difficult hobby? Because it's hard work. And this is what he says. He replied, as a blacksmith, I take the hardest of surfaces and bend them into things that are beautiful and useful. For me, there is no more fulfilling task. I thought to myself, that's really what the Lord's doing, isn't it? He takes the hardest surfaces known to man, that's our human hearts and our stiff necks and our darkened minds, and he shapes him into something beautiful and useful for his glory. May God help us to continue to do that. Surrender our life to him so that he can mold us into those beautiful things that are useful for him and also for our kids. May God help us to be an example. And in all our failures, may we just cast ourselves upon him and say, Heavenly Father, you're the perfect Father. Be a Father to my children and to us all.